All right, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. I want to thank you for joining us here today, whether you are in person or watching online. We've been going through a series called Heart of David, Drawing Strength from God. I think it's super helpful to look at the life of David because as a church, we want to be the Rio. We want to be the river of life coming from God, where we're experiencing life from God and we're helping other people experience this life as well. And part of life is that life is full of struggles and challenges. And so we don't want to just be like experiencing life when everything's going well, because that's not very often. We want to be experiencing life all the time, even in the midst of trials. And so it's really helpful to look at David because it seems like he's a guy that was able to go through some really intense trials and continue to hold on to God, continue to find hope and strength from God in the midst of that. He had Saul trying to kill him at times, throwing spears at him and stuff and chasing him through the countryside. And he had this sin that he brought into his own life with adultery and then murder to try to cover that up in different battles, David and Goliath, and then other battles as well. His own sons were trying to kill him or trying to take over his kingdom. So he had lots of trials going on, and yet he was able to stand strong. So we're trying to just learn from him and see what we can find in his life that helps us to be able to find life, find hope in our own lives. And so today we want to look at God as the God of the angel armies, the God of power. And I think this helps us in that it reminds us that God's power is still at work in us. But then also it reminds us that God is in control and that he'll make all things right in the end. And knowing those things helps us to be able to have peace in God, knowing that he has power, he knows what he's doing. Kind of like Jairo was sharing about Blaze and his little baby and how Blaze is in control. He's caring for this baby. He is, you know, powerful compared to the baby, and the baby doesn't sense this. You know, we need to understand that our God is a God of power. And so let's pray and we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we ask just that you would speak to us here today. Thank you that you are a God of power, that you are the God of the angel armies. God, I pray you'd help us just to connect with that here today, that just even in some powerful spiritual way, God, we would understand you in a different way. And that that would affect how we think of you, how we live our lives, how we find life in you. And it would affect how we even approach the world that we're in. So we pray that you would be at work here this morning in our own hearts, helping us to connect with you, helping us to love you, helping us to understand you, depend on you, and draw strength from you. And so we pray that you would move mightily here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so a little bit of an overview. So last week, Dove spoke on a passage from 1 Samuel 30, right near the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And it was that incident where David and his men went off to fight. And while they were gone, some other guys came and basically kidnapped all their women and children and took them away. And David and his men came back, and they're all gone. And so they're grieving. And this, you know, this is a horrible thing to happen to them. And Dove was talking about how we can find strength in God as we go through trials, as we grieve, and how we can find comfort from God. And that's really super helpful. And he alluded to the fact that David still wasn't king yet in this series. So today, David is king now. We're actually not going to dwell on that or talk about that. So basically, right after the passage that Dove spoke on last week, then Saul and Jonathan were in a battle with the Philistines. They were both killed. Saul, of course, was the king. Jonathan was his son. And right after that, David became the king of Judah. So kind of Saul's lineage, I guess, would still be in charge of Israel. And so there became a war between David's army or David's people of Judah and Saul's people, which would be Israel. And then in 2 Samuel 3, it talks about how David's group became stronger and stronger, Saul's group. Even though he's passed away, they became weaker and weaker. And then in 2 Samuel 5, David becomes king of Israel as well. So we have the united kingdom. Both Israel and Judah are united under David as king. And we're going to look at a couple of passages out of 2 Samuel 5. And verses, I think it's like 10 through 16, there's a little bit of an overview of David's reign, talking about some of the things he did and just how God was with him. And so that's one of the passages we're going to focus on. It's just the beginning of that in verse 10. It says, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. That's what we're going to focus on, is that phrase there, the God of hosts. In another translation, the New English Translation, it says, David's power grew steadily, for the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Okay, so this is kind of this cool thing, this phrase, the Lord, the God of hosts. This is the first time this exact phrase has been used in Scripture. It's used about 25 times. But this idea of just the Lord of hosts is used like 240 times. It starts earlier back in 1 Samuel. And so this is a common reference to God, that hosts would be like the angels. And so he's the God of the angels, the God of the angel armies. The New English Translation captures that a little bit more. If you're reading in the NIV, which typically I really like, I feel like it's a real simple and accurate translation. But in this instance, I don't think it's the greatest. It'll just say the Lord Almighty, or in this particular verse, the Lord God Almighty. And I don't think that quite captures the same thing as this Lord of the angel armies. And I don't know why that sounds so cool to me. Like, it's the Lord of these angel armies. They're the Lord of hosts. There's something about that. It's like, that sounds better than just being Lord. And it's like, it doesn't really make total sense to me, because God's an all-powerful being, and so it seems strange that adding the angels to him makes him sound more powerful or cooler or something. It's like this all-powerful being, and you say, and he's the God of these lesser beings. Well, why is that important? Or why does that sound better? And so I was just chewing on this a little bit, and to me, I came up with a few different things that I think that name of God, the Lord of hosts, captures that some of the other names of God don't capture as well. So first is just that he's the king. And we see this in Psalm 24. It says, who is this king of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the king of glory may come in. Who is this king of glory? The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of angel armies. He's the king of glory. And just this idea that you're naming the Lord, but then you're talking about, and he's the Lord over these people, over these subjects. He's the king, and these are some of his people, or in this case, some of his beings, I guess. So that's one thing I think is kind of cool about the name. But also, I think it implies a little bit more of a mission. So he's the king, he's the Lord, and he has subjects, and they're this host of angels, and it's like an angel army, and to me it just implies a little bit more of he's not just there in existing, or even there kind of like, and he's David's Lord, but he's the Lord of this significant group of people who he has on mission for certain purposes. And then I really like this thought, is it implies a little bit more of he's throwing his resources at what he's doing. Let me give you an example. So suppose the president contacted you. It can be our current president or former president, just a president that you liked and that doesn't ruin the whole illustration. Okay, so a favorable president in your eyes comes and talks to you and says, hey, I want you to be in charge of this project, and what we're going to do is we're going to try to get rid of meth in the United States. And I want you to head up this task force, and you're going to study this problem, figure out why it's a problem, and we're going to, whatever you want to do. You know, if it's educating people, if it's going in with military strength, whatever, we're going to figure out this problem, and then we're going to address this problem, and we're going to fix this problem in the United States. You're heading up the task force, and I am behind you. You'd feel kind of like, wow, that's kind of cool. You know, the president of the United States has put me on this mission, and the president is behind me. That's great. But it's just a little bit different than if he says, hey, I want you to do this task force. I want you to head it up. I want you to investigate. I want you to take care of it. And I am behind you. And I am the president of the United States, which means I have control over the armed services, and I have control over the Border Patrol, and I have control over the police forces, and I have control over the FBI, and I am using everything at my disposal to help you accomplish this task. There's just a little bit of a different feel, like, well, you're already the president, you can do whatever you want, you know, that's great. But when he says, but he's the president and he's in control of all these things, it kind of gives you a different impression, like, okay, he's really behind me. He's really going to make sure some things happen here. And that name just captures that a little bit for me. That he's the Lord, but he's the Lord of angel armies. He's the Lord of hosts. He's going to use these angel armies to help accomplish what he wants to do, even though he can do whatever he wants, just that his word. But still, there's something that connects just a little bit differently with my own heart. Okay, there's one more passage I want to look at here in 2 Samuel 5. Love this verse. It says, once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. It says, as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the top of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Okay, so this is the whole story right here, what we just read. And it's like, what just happened here? Like, that sounds really cool. And David's going to go up in battle against the Philistines, and he had just fought another battle, and yet he inquires of God, like, God, what do you want me to do? And so God tells him, and it's like, okay, well, this time we're going to do things a little bit differently. I want you to go through this forest. You're going to come around behind them, and then you're just going to hang out there and wait for a while. And when you hear the sound of marching in the trees, which is different than the sound of rustling, right? Because a poplar is kind of similar to an aspen or cottonwood. I think they're all in the same tree family. And so they kind of catch the wind, and they're kind of noisy trees. And he doesn't say, hey, just wait till you hear the wind blowing through the leaves. He's like, when you hear the sound of marching, imagine being in this army, and you're ready to fight this battle. I assume whenever you're in a fight a battle, especially like hand-to-hand combat type of battle, you're probably nervous, right? And you're waiting in the forest. And you're wondering, like, I wonder if they see us yet. I wonder if they know what's going on. I wonder when we'll go. And you're trying to get ready. And you're standing there, you hear this. Man, that would freak me out. What in the world is that? It's like, oh, that's the marching in the trees. The Lord's going out before us with his angel armies. And I'd be totally freaked out at first, and then it would be kind of like, all right, let's rumble. You know, be like, you know, God is with us here. And so I like that it uses this name of God, that he's this Lord God of hosts. But then it shows this picture of it. This isn't just some figurative thing, but like God's really with him and helping him in this very supernatural, wild way. And they're fighting this battle that seems like a physical battle, but there's this spiritual battle going on at the same time. It's like, wow, that is amazing. So I just want to think about that a little bit more and how that relates to us. So first off, just angel armies are pretty awesome. 1 Samuel 17:45 is when David's going to fight Goliath. David said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. So he's appealing to this, right? It's like, you're coming at me with weapons, but I'm coming to you with the God of angel armies. And if you were on the other side listening to this, you would either think, oh, this proud little snot, I'm going to teach him a lesson. Or you'd get kind of freaked out, like, I don't know what that means, but that doesn't sound good. And you would take off running, you know. And I'm sure there's a bit of a mixture. I'm sure some of them were just so proud that they didn't believe that the God of Israel could do anything. But it'd be terrifying to really think you're coming up against this God. This God, wow. Psalm 78:49, we see that during the Egyptian plagues, that some of these plagues were carried out by angels. Like, wow, what power they have to bring destruction. And this is one of my favorite angel stories in the Bible. This is with Elisha and his servant. And it's from 2 Kings 6, verse 15. It says, "The servant of Elisha, the man of God, got up and went out early the next morning. The Aramean army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh, no, my lord. What should we do?' the servant asked. Elisha said, 'Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And the servant is like, "One, two." And he looks outside and he's like, "I see thousands of people out there. You have gone mad. What are you talking about?" And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. Like some cloud, some veil was lifted so that he could see these spiritual realms. And he looked out and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Wow. Suddenly, his eyes were clear up. He could see spiritual realms. And he's like, "Man, we are way more than they are. And way scarier and way more powerful." And that would kind of give you the sense of things are going to be all right. God's got us covered. So these angels are, man, they're powerful. Again, I mean, God's more powerful, but just the way this plays out, somehow it just encourages my soul a little bit. Matthew 4:11 says, "The devil left Jesus and angels came and attended to him." This is after the temptation of Jesus. He's been fasting for 40 days. He's just physically at his end. And this is cool because here angels are tending to him and caring for him in some more of a kind of a nurturing way. They're not just coming in with swords and killing people or something, but they're taking care of Jesus and his physical needs, and maybe his emotional needs as well. Matthew 26:53 was when they came to get Jesus and Peter tried to defend him and took out a sword and whacked off a guy's ear. And Jesus was like, "Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not how things roll here." Heals the guy's ear and then says, "Put away your sword." And he says, "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? My Father is the God of angel armies. He's the Lord of hosts. And if he wants to take care of this, you know what? I can have at my disposal all kinds of angels. And you and your puny little sword don't need to worry about this. God's got it under control." And I think this is kind of interesting because here we see that God's in control, but God doesn't step in and intervene in the way that we might want him to. God could stop things, but instead he lets them play out. Matthew 13:49, we see that at the end, in some sort of final judgment, that it's the angels who come and separate the wicked from the righteous, that these angels are involved in doing the work of God and in following their king and their creator. Okay, so how does that apply to us? It'd be easy for us to ask this question, right? How can we tap into this God of angel armies type of power? Sounds pretty cool. And it is pretty cool. And I often just think of like just stuff that I'd like to do, you know, like when you need power, when you are irritated at another driver or something, you just want to turn them into a toad or make their car burst into flames, you know, it's just, "God, where are you when I need you?" You know, and sometimes it feels like, "Oh, come on, God, you know, work with me a little here." And not just on bad kind of anger type things, but good things too. Like when you watch a video about slave trafficking or something, and you're like, "Oh, come on, God," or drugs or war or poverty or, you know, lack of education or all kinds of different things. And you're like, "God, where are you?" You know, step in and do something in these situations. And so sometimes it can feel like maybe God's not doing what we want him to do. But I think we need to remember that God is this God of power. He is the God of angel armies. And that reminds us that God is at work, although not always in those exact ways that we would like him to be at work. It doesn't mean he's not at work. He can be at work in some very significant ways. As I've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, studying the life of David, I've also been reading through Ephesians. I think we may do a series on that sometime in the new year. It's interesting, a lot of these things kind of connect. So in Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And so there's this battle that we're engaged in, this spiritual battle that you are engaged in as a follower of Jesus Christ every single day. And you can kind of feel like, yeah, God doesn't really do anything cool for me. And it's like, man, do you understand that you are standing strong in a world that has given up on God, in a world of darkness? And you're not just fighting your schedule and your neighbor and your family who's hard to get along with. You're fighting spiritual battles, and you are winning, at least enough that you're here today. Like, wow, you won out over your flesh today. You won out over Satan not wanting you to be here, and you're here. That God is at work in your life in all kinds of different ways. And we need to understand that that's significant. Give thanks to God for that. He is at work in your life. Acts 26:17 says, "The Lord said to Saul/Paul, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes," which reminds me of that story with Elisha, right? "To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Most weeks, our youth group goes up to Westside Park about an hour before youth group, and we give away ice cream and talk to kids about God, and it's just this amazing time. But you see these spiritual forces of evil at work in these kids' lives that have destroyed their families, that have destroyed their understanding of God, that makes them apathetic, that makes them so they don't care about anything more than skateboarding. Not all of them, but some of them. And just so many different levels of darkness and brokenness. A few years ago, there were several of these kids that were asking all these questions about Satan. And it turned out some of them had become Satanists. And one of them showed me this little prayer that he had prayed to Satan. It's like, oh man, you are in big trouble. You know, it's like, wow, there are real spiritual battles going on. God sent Paul to address these spiritual battles. God sends us to address these spiritual battles in people's lives. Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people," or his saints, "and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Who's this power for? Believers. Not just the most stubbly ones or the missionaries or something, but this power at work in those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So, God gives this power to those who believe, to us. And we think, yeah, but I really want some real power. It's like, do you understand? This power that is at work in you is the same power that was at work in raising Christ from the dead. Wow. This God of angel armies, this God of power, is my God. And is still at work in powerful ways in this world and in my life. One more verse on this. 2 Timothy 1:7. "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We have power to share the message. We have power to fight temptation. We have power to stand strong. All these things are so valuable in this dark world in which we live. Knowing that God is the God of angel armies reminds us that God is still in control. There's something really helpful about just realizing, okay, well, he's this powerful God. Like Jesus, when he said he could have called these legions of angels, it's like, hey, you know what? God's got this. When we understand that God's powerful enough to remain in control in scary situations, it helps us be at peace with what God is doing. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a plan. God has a mission. God has a will, what he wants to accomplish. He's got all these things worked out. It's like the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He's sold into slavery. All these terrible things happen. He's in prison. He's falsely accused. And yet, when you see the end of the story, it's like, oh, wow, God had a plan the whole time. It's pretty cool. When we understand that he has the power to change things, it helps us accept the things that he doesn't change. Romans 8:28, famous verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is working on our behalf. God is working on behalf of those who love him. Let me give you a couple examples from our lives. So Kathleen and I have been teaching, kind of tutoring Chinese kids, teaching English as a second language. And this company that we work for would set this all up and have lessons and stuff, and we would meet these kids and teach them. It's just this great supplement to our income, and it's a real blessing for several years. A few months ago, the Chinese government said, hey, no more of this. We don't like all this American influence on all of our kids. And so they kind of put their foot down and said, no more tutoring from foreign teachers. All tutoring needs to be done by Chinese teachers. And so that ended our jobs as well as the jobs of thousands of other people. So we started looking around at different work ideas and stuff to be able to make ends meet. And so Kathleen tried to get this job at a company that prepped kids to take the ACT test. And so she had to do a demo of her teaching, and she had to go through an interview, and then she went through some training. And at the end of the training, they were going to hire a certain number of people. And it was a lot of work and a lot of stress, and she really threw herself into it, and then she didn't get it. And it was crushing to her. It's like, well, God, why do you have me go through all that and get accepted into the training and stuff and then not make it as one of these teachers? And so it's very heartbreaking. And, you know, it turned out, even though it was supposed to be this job that paid a ton of money, she knew a gal that did get the job, and it was a ton of work for the amount of money it made, and then it didn't necessarily last real long. It wasn't a great solution at all. She ended up teaching at El Paso Academy. It's just a way better fit for her, where she gets to interact with these kids, and there are some of the kids that we see up at Park Outreach, and there's relationship there, and she's building into their lives and making a difference, and it's really cool. And then some of the training that she received in this ACT prep is actually helpful for her in understanding just how to teach and how to tutor. And so actually it was this really good thing. So in the midst of it, sometimes it feels like, you know, this all-powerful God is almost doesn't care or something. But when you see the end of it, it's like, oh, actually he had a plan. He was at work, and I can entrust myself to his plan. One of the biggest trials, both of us, but one of the biggest trials I've gone through in the past few years is that one of our kids walked away from the Lord. And thinking about God as the God of angel armies is very encouraging to me, because it gives me this idea of, like, okay, God hasn't changed things yet, but God could change things. He's in control. He can expose what my son hears and what he remembers and different verses that he's memorized as a kid and different experiences where he's been loved by you guys. And, you know, all these things are at work. I don't know what he'll use, but I know that he's the God of angel armies. And he can do amazing things. One of the stories I think about is the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, how Nebuchadnezzar got really proud, and God basically made him like this homeless, senseless guy that went out like ate grass and just got rained upon, and it's just kind of like a homeless beast. It's kind of a weird story. It's like, wow, God, you did that just to break this guy. And he did. And the guy broke and he turned back to God. It's like, wow. And not that I would want that to happen to my son, but I'm just saying, this God of angel armies, he could do anything. And it comforts me greatly to know that. Even though he's not currently doing what I want, it comforts me greatly to see that he could do what I want. Thinking last week during Dove's sermon, as I was just mulling over some of these things in my mind, and Dove was talking about our hurts and injustices, and how when we find resolution, it helps us to be able to have peace with different situations, right? And before we find resolution, sometimes if we're comforted in our trials, that helps us too. And so we can seek comfort from God and pour out our hearts to him, like David often did in the Psalms, and God meets our needs. God ministers to us. Sometimes maybe he puts a verse on our hearts. Maybe a song ministers to us. Maybe a person ministers to us. God can minister to us in all kinds of different ways. But one of the things for me is I was just listening to his message is just this idea that God's in control. That comforts me. I don't like what God is allowing, but I know God's in control. He's the God of angel armies. He can do whatever he wants. Knowing he's in control and that he has a plan helps me to be able to find peace, even when we haven't reached a resolution yet. And then the last point there is just knowing that God is the God of angel armies reminds us that we can be at peace, knowing that he will make things right in his own timing. Knowing that he will make things right helps me be at peace. Genesis 18:25 is when Abraham is kind of pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the end of that, he asks a rhetorical question, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. God will do right. Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. One of the hardest things I ever went through was a broken relationship where I was hurt deeply, just shattered my heart. And it was pretty cool at first, but eventually I got really angry. And I wanted to take revenge. And I wanted to kill somebody. I literally wanted to kill somebody. And thought about it a lot. Thought about different ways to kill this person. Painful ways. You know, just wow, I went to some really dark places. And this is one of the things that was really helpful to me is just realizing, you know what? God's the God of angel armies. God can take care of this. If God wants to make things right, if God wants to bring vengeance, if God wants to let this person have it, God can do that. And it really released me from it. It's like, oh wait, this is not my issue. And it puts it in his hands, which is probably a lot better for all people involved. He's probably a little more compassionate than I was in the situation. And there's something about being able to entrust ourselves. God will make it right. And I think that's what David did with Saul, right? Saul's, you know, trying to kill him multiple times. David shows him grace. Saul keeps trying to kill him, chasing him all around the countryside. And I think David just entrusted himself. You know what? God's got this. God will make this right in the end. And instead of taking things into his own hands and killing off Saul, he entrusted himself to the God who could make things right. And in Revelation 22:12, it says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. He's going to give us a lot of grace and mercy because we are his children. But there will be a lot of wrongs that are made right. And we can entrust ourselves to this God who's powerful and who will right every wrong. I hope a lot of those wrongs get righted in this world, but I know eventually they will get righted. So again, when we think back to what Dove was talking about last week, for me, that really helps because even if I don't see a resolution, I can be confident that a resolution is coming, one that's fair and just and good and right. A resolution is coming, and I can find peace in knowing that God has things under control. So big picture, realizing that God is a God of power, that God is this God of angel armies, it helps me remember that God is at work. I don't want to forget that or make light of that. It reminds me that He is in control. He is in control, and He can stop anything He wants. Any grievance I have, He can take care of it. He's on a mission. His will be done. He's got things wrapped up. And then it reminds me that God will make things right. Maybe on the earth, maybe the next life, but eventually God will make all things right. And so I can find peace in knowing that He's in control and knowing that He'll make things right. And so for me, I take a lot of comfort in that. And obviously I need comfort in other ways as well, but knowing that He's this God of angel armies, wow, that's really encouraging to me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You that You are this God of power, that nothing going on in this world is outside of Your realm or outside of something that You couldn't put an end to. And I just thank You for the confidence we can have in You because of that. And thank You that You are a God who loves us and cares about us. And just like said with David, that You were with him, God, I thank You that You're with us, that You love us, You care about us. You've brought us into Your family. And thank You that we can lean on You and lean on Your strength, just like David could. And I pray, God, You would help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives to see You in this powerful way of strength. We just pray all this in Jesus' name.